this morning we will conclude the series we've been looking at, considering some of the prison experiences recorded in Scripture. And there has been some repetition, as you can expect, as we consider the same circumstances from different people's perspectives. We have looked at Joseph, and if you can cast your mind back, we saw that he was a man who was faithful in the prison cells in Egypt. He was very mindful that God was with him. We looked at Jonah. He was unfaithful in his prison cell, and in the depths of the belly of the whale, God called out to him. Jonah turned to him. God was seeking this man, though he was unfaithful. John the Baptist, we looked at him in his prison cell. We saw a man who was struggling with doubt, and we saw that the answer to his trial was to call out to Christ. We saw last week Peter. He was sleeping and resting in his trial. We saw that God manifest his power in a wonderful way at the response to the prayer of God's people. So we've seen these people so far, and this morning we're going to look in Acts 16, Acts chapter 16, and consider the prison experience of two men by the name of Paul and Silas. Now, I was tempted to kind of skip over this, but it always is a perfect conclusion to the series, because the attitude that these two men had in their prison is the example we want to follow, an example of praise. Let's turn to Acts 16. We'll have a Bible reading and consider the story that we are familiar with of Paul and Silas in prison. And then after that, we'll pray. So Acts chapter 16 and beginning at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." What a wonderful account in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we're mindful this morning of our need for you. We worship you, we exalt you in our minds and in our hearts, and indeed in our presence we pray that your Spirit would lift you up through the preaching of your word. We pray that you would meet the needs of our hearts, of our lives. Lord, we struggle from time to time with affliction. We struggle with persecution, though the skin on our backs is intact. Yet we struggle. Pray that, Father, when we face affliction, we would respond the way these two men responded, with prayer and praise. Lord, help us to be mindful of this account when it matters most, when we're tempted to complain, we're tempted to be angry or bitter or even sullen and dejected because of the circumstances of life. Lord, when we're tempted to sin in those ways, help us to remember what Paul and Silas did, and by your grace, help us to follow their example. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25 is our text, just one verse. The story is fairly familiar, but verse 25 tells us, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Paul was preaching in Philippi and he saw God at work. He saw God work in a powerful way. He saw the conversion of Lydia. He saw the casting out of the demon that possessed that young damsel. And those events, particularly the casting out of that demon, led to what we read here in verse 25. Paul was cast into prison. This miraculous deliverance, the work of God, resulted in Paul and Silas restrained in prison. And our text conveys their response. It shows us how these two men responded to all the allegations, the beatings, the persecution, how they responded. They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard. This morning, I'd like to call our attention to a fairly simple message titled, "The Praise in the Prison." We're going to notice 3 points this morning. The praise, first of all, then the explanation of it, and the fruit from it. So we're looking at the praise, the explanation, and the fruit. First of all, the praise. Paul and Silas were suffering. They were suffering, extreme suffering. Suffering the likes of which we haven't seen. God's people suffer. And I know I think I've said that nearly every message, but it bears repeating. God's people suffer. We who are the people of God, those that are loved by God, redeemed by God, doesn't mean we're exempt from suffering. In fact, many of God's people suffer because they are the people of God. Affliction, disappointment, persecution. The reason I need to repeat this is because many Christians today have fallen into this false doctrine of a prosperity gospel. Those that promote the prosperity gospel are wrong. They're foolish. They're altogether heretical in their concept and understanding of the Christian life. They would teach that if we believe, if we have enough faith, we will enjoy prosperity in this earthly life. That the reason people don't have enough money, they don't have good health, that they don't have fantastic circumstances in their life, that all means that they don't have enough faith in God. That's what the prosperity gospel teaches. And you and I know that's false, true? False, not true. All right? Good. I hope that's the case. I hope none of us are standing there shaking our heads going, "Why is this happening to me? It's not fair. I've got all the faith." I hope we don't think that when things go bad, it's because we're not trusting God enough. Because godly people will suffer persecution. It's not what the gospel teaches that we'll have success. It's not the promises of God in the gospel that teach that we will have success in this life. It's not the experience of believers today. It's not the experience of believers throughout history. And it wasn't the experience of Paul and Silas. I don't know how the people who teach this doctrine can look at Paul and Silas and say those men didn't have enough faith. It's ridiculous. These two men suffered. They were falsely accused. They were publicly humiliated. Things were said about them that weren't true. Beliefs that were untrue or that they didn't hold to were attributed to their name. Those men that were falsely accusing them said, "These guys teach things that we're not allowed to as Romans to do." And that wasn't the case. They were lied about. That's the kind of suffering that's happened to Christians throughout all history. But beyond that, Paul and Silas were made to endure physical suffering, physical affliction. They were beaten. We read it there that the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And it goes on to say, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them." Now, I've always glossed over that, but the Lord kind of had me dwell on it a little bit this week. Not some stripes, not the standard amount of stripes, but many stripes. Just think about that for a moment. These men are falsely accused, misrepresented, and now beaten severely. And now we find their backs opened, bruised, bleeding, and cast into prison. Not just any prison, the inner prison, by the way. The inner prison, according to a commentator, was the place where hardened criminals were kept, where, well, this commentator said it was like death row. Those that were placed in there were facing execution. So Paul and Silas find themselves in amongst all these men facing execution, and the likelihood is that these two men, Paul and Silas, were also facing the same fate. It's not recorded here in the scriptures, but it seems the likely anticipated result. In a matter of days, perhaps even the next day, Paul and Silas perhaps would lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel which they preached. was possible, even perhaps likely, under these circumstances for anyone to respond in the wrong way, to react in the flesh, to react sinfully. They could have, on one hand, responded to this affliction with anger, with bitterness, rebellion against God for allowing it. And we've preached for you. We've preached your message. We've served you. We've been faithful to you. We've left behind our livelihoods. We've left behind our families. We've left behind everything that we know to follow you and to serve you, and this is the thanks we get. They could have easily had those thoughts running through their mind. This is the thanks we get, beaten and in prison, probably to be put to death. That could have been their response. Or it is possible that their response to this kind of persecution was one of despair. Despair, sullenness, silence, just simply giving up. You ever been there? Oh, we tend to go one of two ways when things don't go our way. Sometimes we blow up and get angry about it. Sometimes we stew, but we're still angry on the inside. And sometimes we just kind of throw up the white flag and say, I give up. I can't do it anymore. That could have been the response these two men gave. I give up. I can't fight this fight anymore. I can't fight for the gospel. The cost is too much. The circumstances of our life is nothing compared to these two men. Nothing. Yet how often do the circumstances of our life drive us to fleshly responses? We look at what's going on and we find ourselves being angry, bitter, resenting, or even sullen. But these responses aren't found here in the Scriptures. This isn't how Paul and Silas responded. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They prayed. By the way, they prayed out loud, prayed in such a way that the prisoners could hear them praying. Now, we can presume and imagine they prayed for deliverance, that they were beseeching God. They were making supplication for their lives, saying, God, please take us out of this prison. God, please restore us to the work. Please spare our lives that we may continue in the ministry of the gospel. That would be reasonable. I want to add for us, it's not wrong for us to pray like that. It's not wrong for us to pray for deliverance when we're suffering. It's not wrong for the child of God to call out to our Heavenly Father and say, Lord, Father, please free me from this burden. Take away the sickness. Take away the sickness of a loved one. Make us better. Take away this difficulty, this burden, this sorrow. It's not wrong. It's right for us to pray that way, providing it comes under the banner of not my will, but thine be done. If it's your will, Lord, take away this sickness. If it's your will, take away this burden. If it's your will, heal me. Not my will, but thine. But I would add that this wasn't the only prayer that Paul and Silas were making. They didn't spend all night up until midnight praying, God, save me, God, save me, God, take me out of this prison, God, help us. That wasn't even the main thought of what's being conveyed here. Is not a prayer of supplication, but a prayer of thanksgiving. And that makes it all the more rebuking to my soul. That's all good and well to, in the midst of trials, to call out for help. And I've done that. But in the midst of trials, even these kind of trials, to call out to God and say thank you, that's rebuking. That challenges me, and I trust it ought to challenge you. You know how I know that? That they were calling out with thanksgiving? The text tells us, because it says there they prayed and sang praises. But those two weren't separate acts. It wasn't like Paul said to Silas, let's pray. And they had their prayer meeting. And then after they prayed, Silas said to Paul, well, let's sing. They weren't two separate acts. You could read it, praying, they sang praises. Or praying, they sang hymns. And the two were intermingled in such a way that they sang their prayers to God. I don't know that I've ever done that. It's probably because I can't sing. All right? But I don't know if you've ever done that either. This was a heart of worship to God. And it's very likely, in Vincent Word Studies, he suggests that what they were singing and what they were praying were the Psalms, and that makes sense. That they were crying out to God, they were worshipping God and singing, lying awake at night, And I suspect they were kept awake by the wounds on their backs. That it was the pain that held them sleepless, yet they sang praises. Job, we record, one of Job's friends says, "Where is God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night?" God gives songs in the night. That's the point we'll take from that verse. God gives us songs of praise in the night. Now that may be literally midnight, or it may be the dark times in your life. God gives you songs of praise in the dark times. Barnes, I quite like Barnes, he's a commentator. He said, "The Christian may find more joy in a prison than a monarch on his throne." That's true. The Christian can find more joy in a prison than a monarch on his throne. Can you imagine what the other prisoners heard? Can you imagine what the other prisoners were used to hearing? When they were there in the dark in midnight, the wailing and the cries of terror of men sentenced to death. It's just a horrible place. I've been inside a cell once, but I was there alone. I didn't hear anything. But I can't really imagine what it would be like in the middle of the night to listen to the cries of men condemned to die. What was the prison guard used to hearing? Can you imagine the cries and the wails and the noises of torture? And these were people that were perfectly happy to beat with many stripes. Well, that night, at midnight, they heard prayers of thanksgiving and songs of praise. You've got to think about the contrast. I wondered for a while what psalms they would have sang. I kind of skimmed through the psalms this week, thinking, I wonder what it was. If Paul and Silas were singing the psalms, what psalms would they have sung? So I had to read through, and this is one that kind of struck me a little bit. Psalm 91. We might turn that together, because there's five verses that I'd like to read of the psalm. But Psalm 91. There are a lot of psalms that would fit, as you can imagine. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. His truth. We're here because we preach the truth. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. And you can read on. You can read through the Psalms in your own time and think about what Psalms perhaps did Paul and Silas have on their lips that night. They sang praises. We don't sing prayers and praises like this very often, and we should. It should be our attitude. We, humanly speaking, have much more to be thankful for. At least, humanly speaking. At midnight in the dark, they lifted up their voice. This was their response. This was their praise. It's an amazing account, and let's face it, it's a rebuking account of the faith of these two men. That's their praise. Let's consider the explanation of it. The explanation of their praise. What is the explanation? How do people respond like this? Because I want to respond like this. Should I ever be in that kind of trial, I would hope and pray that by God's grace I could respond the same way. But if that's the case, I need to respond that way to the small trials along the way. Can't wait till my back's torn apart and then think I'm going to praise God with psalms. No, when things don't go well at home, like we're running late for church or something like that, how do I respond in the flesh or in the spirit? With praise to God or with bitterness and resentment? It's a good question we need to ask ourselves. How do we respond to the trials of our life? What makes these men respond to this kind of affliction like this? It's not that they knew what the outcome would be. Paul and Silas didn't know what would happen. They weren't sitting in prison thinking, no worries, God's going to send an earthquake soon and He's going to deliver us and everything will be fine. They weren't sitting there sure that God would save them from this prison. We know the outcome. We know that the earthquake came and the bars were opened, that God intervened on their behalf. But Paul and Silas didn't know that. I find it interesting, only last week we were looking at Peter and his deliverance from prison. And that was miraculous, and that was a manifestation of God's power. I find it interesting that it was silent. That Peter was delivered through the doors, past the guards, in a way that no one was aware of. He finds himself out on the street and no one knows what's happened. But this account, where Paul and Silas are delivered from prison, there's an earthquake and a loud noise and everyone's aware. And it's a very obvious miracle. Dramatic and loud. And sometimes God works in loud and dramatic ways, and sometimes he works in silent ways, but always God is working. He hasn't got his hand off the reins letting things just happen. Doesn't matter whether it's loud or silent, God is working, working powerfully for his glory. They didn't know they'd be free. The explanation of their praise is not that they knew the outcome. The explanation for their praise is that they had faith in God. That's why they could praise God. They had faith in God. They had faith and trust in God. They had faith that depends upon God, faith that looks to God, faith that confidently casts itself, oneself into the hands of God, faith that clings to his word and clings to his promises. That was the explanation. First of all, Paul and Silas had faith. We'll look at two ways they had faith. First of all, they had faith that God was in control. The evil circumstances that had befallen them was not taking place by chance. This wasn't a surprise to God. This wasn't an accident, not something unfortunate. Paul and Silas believed these afflictions were allowed, or perhaps even sent, by God, sent by the hand of God. The Apostle Peter describes the suffering of Christians like this in 1 Peter. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." He's saying that the suffering and the persecution of us, of Christians, is like the jaws of a lion trying to destroy, to crush, and to kill the faith of believers in Christ. Persecution is like the jaws of a lion. But do Paul and Silas and do you and I suffer in the jaws of the devil? Do we suffer there the persecution apart from the will of God? Does God allow this to happen? Is God still in control? Or does God just take his hands off and let Satan do whatever Satan wants? Satan has free rein to do as he pleases. No. You think back to Job. Satan had to request of God to touch Job. Satan is a servant of God in an unusual way. He can't do whatever he wants. He's bound in that sense. When Satan crushes the Christian in jaws of persecution and affliction, God is still in control. Peter's answer in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 17, says, "For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing, than for evil doing." In other words, if God wills that we suffer for doing good, we will suffer. If God wants us to suffer, then we will. The lion doesn't have the last say. The devil doesn't have the last say. God does, and God allows it. Paul, and Silas understood that. What happened to them was not merely the hatred of those men around them. It wasn't the hatred of those merchants. It wasn't the wickedness of angry, evil men. It wasn't people's hatred of the gospel. It wasn't solely the work of the devil. Paul and Silas looked behind all of that, or beyond all of that, all the circumstances, the hatred, the wickedness, the devil himself, and they saw the hand of God. That's what they had faith in. And when we're in times of trial, that's what we need to see. Because unless we see God in control of it all, we'll be tempted to respond in the flesh. But that's only the first part of the explanation for their praise, the foundation of their faith. They believed that God was in control, but that's not all. They also believed that God loved them. Paul and Silas believed God who allowed, God who controlled all of these circumstances was their heavenly Father that loved them. It's all good and well to believe in a sovereign God, but that's no comfort in times of trial unless you believe that he loves you. And there isn't one of us who isn't suffering. I know that to be true. There isn't one of us who isn't suffering in some way at some time. And you know how it is that you suffer. I don't need to tell you. but God, the ruler of all, allows it all. Paul and Silas believed that. And believed also that the God who loved them would use these circumstances to bring about their good, his glory. That was their firm conviction. And I'm fairly sure that if you could ask Paul and Silas before the earthquake, how is God going to work this out for good? How is this promoting the gospel? How is this helping you walk with the Lord? How is this helping you? They wouldn't have been able to answer it. Just like we in the times of darkness have no idea what God is doing. But God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. They didn't know the future. We don't know the future. But God does. God's in control of it, and God loves us. And he promised that all things would work together for good. That was their conviction. They had faith that God would work it out for their good, the furtherance of the gospel and the glory of God. How's it with you? How's it with me? In times of darkness, do we have that faith? Do we have faith that God's in control? Or does that faith waver? Well, if we have faith that God's in control, do we have faith that God loves us? Or does that waver? Because if those two truths don't waver, then we'll be able to sing praises, prayerful praises, even in the deepest, darkest prison. We will. Because we'll be convinced that God is working it together for good. That was the conviction of Paul and Silas. This is the explanation of their response to that affliction. They didn't just preach the gospel to others. It wasn't just words they preached on the street. You see these words living in their life in the depth of that prison. They believed the word of God. Their faith wasn't just empty words. It was something that was heard as they sang in prison. The temperature was turned up, and what was on the inside came out, just like the tea bag. But I was reminded of this illustration trying to juice some oranges. Oranges look wonderful most of the time. Their skin is very strong, thick, and it's a preservant, so it preserves what's on the inside. But Mum and Dad have an orange tree. They gave us a heap of oranges. And I tried to juice them, put some pressure on them. But the juice was horrible. It gone rancid and moldy. Well, the skin looked fine. But on the inside, it was not good at all. Oh, Christian, don't be like that. Don't be when you're squeezed and you tried and you're tested that the juice that comes out stinks. I hope that's not you. Looks good on the outside, stinks in the middle. Because when the temperature turns up, that shows your true colours. Paul and Silas' true colours, we see it here. At midnight they prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. That's the fruit of it. We've seen the praise, we've seen the explanation, but the fruit, the prisoners heard them. And in a way, we didn't need to read that. We didn't need it recorded here. It would be obvious as they prayed and sang that the prisoners would have heard them. But the Holy Spirit puts it here to draw our attention to it. There was wonderful fruit from the ministry they held in that prison. Heard, that word. The prisoners heard them. It means to listen attentively. You can imagine these hardened criminals listening. And what would they have first thought, by the way? When they first hear these men singing and praying, I suspect their first thought was, these guys are drunk. Or they're crazy. Because their backs are bleeding. They're on death row with us. Why? They're out of their minds. They're not thinking straight. Either they're drunk or they're stupid, crazy. But as time went on, they heard attentively, they listened attentively to what was being said and what was being sung. The longer they listened, the deeper the impression would have grown. Now I believe that some, probably all, the prisoners there got saved that night. Wonderful fruit from the prayers and the praise of these two men. Now I believe that because when the prison guard woke at the sound of the earthquake, he saw the doors open and the stocks undone. He was about to kill himself. He thought, this is the only solution to my problems because the doors are open and the prisoners are going to be gone and I'm going to die anyway. Let's just get it over and done with. But Paul cries out. Let's read it there. Paul cried with a loud voice in verse 28. Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Now I get the impression that all means all. that there was no cause to kill yourself because the prisoners that you're guarding are still in their cells. Now, why would the prisoners, criminals, still be in their cells? Well, I believe it's that they were saved and new creatures, and that they were more interested in listening to the testimony and the teaching of Paul and Silas than they were running out and stealing their freedom. These were changed men, born again by the power of God. Wonderful fruit from the testimony of these two men in the midst of persecution. But the fruit doesn't stop there. It wasn't just the prisoners getting saved, because we know that this prison keeper called for a light, sprang in, fell down and said, "What do I need to do to get saved?" Obviously, he's got the impression that these other prisoners are still here. They're saved. What do I need to do to be like you guys? Perhaps some of those prisoners were released. I don't know. Perhaps some died. But those that died, if they were saved, died as forgiven sinners. And they enjoyed the wonderful hope, that sure hope of eternal life. Perhaps some got released and they joined the church at Philippi. Kind of makes me smile thinking about the church at Philippi. You've got Lydia and her family. You've got the Philippian jailer and his family. You've got the prisoners that were in the prison. I don't know. It'd be an interesting church. I would have loved to have met the people there, coming from all walks of life. Wonderful fruit to the glory of God. He brings affliction in your life and mine too. And he does it for his purposes, for the strengthening of our faith. We may grow to trust him all the more. Perhaps it's the purging of our faith, the purging of our walk with the Lord. Maybe we need to be cleansed from things. Affliction does that. Affliction teaches us to not hold so tightly to the things of the world. It teaches us to hold tightly to Christ and draw closer to him. Affliction is for our good, for the good of others, for the glory of God. There is much power and influence in the testimony of one under affliction. Testimony of praise from the depths of the prison. There's wonderful influence and power in praise coming from a hospital bed. Praise coming from a nursing home, or praise coming from a schoolyard, praise coming from the workplace. There is wonderful power in that testimony of praise. Paul and Silas didn't just fit in. You notice that? We have a tendency just to fit in, just to mingle and kind of our colours change to be like the person next to us. Paul and Silas didn't look anything like those prisoners. They didn't sound anything like those prisoners. They had a wonderful testimony of praise. If you can praise God from the jaws of the lion seeking to devour you, praise God, that's a powerful testimony. Let us prayerfully sing his praise as we conclude the series. We've seen some wonderful examples. Some examples of what not to do in the life of Jonah, but yet he still turned to God. Some examples like that of Joseph, who had firm faith that God was with him, and he was found faithful in that prison. We've seen the example of Peter, a man who was resting in his trial. He was a man resting, all right. We've seen the power of God manifest at the hands or at the result of prayer. And now we've seen the right attitude or the right response, one of praise. How do you respond to praise? How do you respond to praise? How do you respond to persecution and affliction? How do you respond to suffering? Is it with that attitude like Paul and Silas? Well, if not, perhaps you need to go back. Assess your faith. Do you have faith in a God that's in control? Do you have faith in a God that loves you? Because if you do, the result will be praise. Let's pray. Father, it's easier to preach often than it is to practice. And in the depths of a dark prison cell, that's where it really matters. And I pray for any that are suffering that you would comfort them and that your grace would be sufficient. You would help them to look beyond the circumstances, to be far-sighted or long-sighted, Lord. To have all the circumstances of life very blurry in the foreground, but you and your hand at work in crystal clarity. And I pray that you would help us to praise you. Praise you and exalt you, for you are in control and you love us, and that you're working all things together for our good. Thank you for the series. Thank you for the example of these men. And I do pray that as we go about our lives, not just this week, that you would go with us, that we would have that confidence that you're with us wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.